before I pray, I want Karen to come up. Where are you? There you are. I want her to come up. We all know that God has gifted Karen in the area of working with our youth. And there were, I think you said, 26? 26 kids.
26 teens that came up to Ubernighter, and we had the kind gift of some parents, Stacy Hart and the Gambles, that drove us up there. It was in Rockland, and they spent the night in the parking lot so that we could play and have fun, and then they drove us back home. So it was, that was really, really a sacrifice on their part, too.
Yeah. Well, God has gifted Karen and has given her kind of that passion for working with youth. And as our youth pastor, one of the things that God has put on her heart is to pursue her licensure in the Covenant Church. And so you're working on your bivocational ministry license.
I'm fully licensed.
Yeah.
But one of the criteria is that within 2 years of getting my license, I have to complete the vocational excellence class.
Yeah. Well, we're going to pray for Karen because this is the week that she goes away for the whole week down to Mission Springs to complete her vocational excellence, kind of, you know, finish all the steps of the licensure process. And I know it's the first time that you're away from your kids and family this long. So we're going to pray for her for this week that God will just, number one, keep her family safe and secure. I know you've secured extra help to help in this week. But also that God would use this week of growth and reflection for the path that he has you on. So let's pray for Karen. God, we thank you so much for this woman of God whom you have gifted and called to serve. God, thank you for her willing heart. We pray for her family for this upcoming week as she is away, that you would keep them safe. You would keep them on task and on track. Remove any worry from Karen's heart. God, I pray that you will richly bless her this week. All of the people that will be there, will it be a time of growing closer to you and deeper in their faith? God, thank you for this whole process. And now as it comes to a conclusion in her life, may she finish with vocational excellence well. We pray this expectantly, and we know that you hear our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks.
Thanks, Karen.
I'm going to just lead us briefly in a time of prayer this morning, but I wanted to, last week we prayed specifically for all of the folks that are dealing with the fires and the aftermath and trying to pick up the pieces, and we've heard some stories about, you know, folks that have been able to recovery, and some of the good news has come out of that, and, you know, stories about people getting, people saved, and there were animals that were saved, you know, all those sorts of things, all those good things that come from it. We're obviously thankful for the wonderful rains that came a few days ago, which hopefully has helped the whole process. But I wanted to just give you an opportunity, if there is a name on your heart this morning, if there is something that God has really spoken to you, an answer to prayer, if you feel comfortable just sharing a few brief words about that, and we'll just offer up our praises and prayers to the Lord this morning. Lord, we praise you for the ways that you meet us, all those little ways that you orchestrate the circumstances of our life. God, I think of an unnamed gentleman right now who is thankful for employment, for providing in a tangible and real way. God, I thank you for this group of people that you have brought here together, all of us prompted perhaps for a variety of reasons, but at the core, it's because of your Spirit leading us here. God, as we sang earlier, we do need you. We are dependent on you. And even though much of our life is about how much we can do, how fast we can go, our independence, Lord, never forget. Help us that we are dependent on you. God, we thank you. We worship you this morning. We praise your holy name. We ask now that you would speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to be continuing on in the book of Joshua. Last week we started the very beginning of the book. And we're talking about how the Israelites started out wandering in the wilderness. And the whole reason they had to wander in the wilderness is because they got really afraid. And God said, okay, now you got to wander for 40 years on a trip that should have taken days or at most a couple of weeks. And they have to wander for a generation. But now they are at the point where they are coming to the promised land. So we're going to continue with that this week. I brought a book. It's a book I have not finished, but I only brought it because of the author. Some of you are familiar with a guy named John Maxwell, and he's a popular writer. This is his book. It's such a funny title, The 21 Irrefutable Laws of Leadership. And he is well known. If you worked in a company, he's got a lot of books. But if you worked in a company, you perhaps have used or heard his kind of simple phrases without even realizing it. He has such phrases like, teamwork makes the dream work. A lot of corny stuff like that. Here's another one. A great dream with a bad team is nothing more than a nightmare. Or, it's better to prepare than to repair. So he has a lot of these kind of phrases. This is my favorite. Change is inevitable. Growth is optional. So he's got a lot of these phrases. And yeah, you might think that some of them are corny. And they're probably corny so that you remember them and try to integrate them into your life. But one of the things that I've learned from John Maxwell is that he has a lot of things that are very similar to the biblical ideas that the Lord reveals in his word, the Bible. And as we look at this opening part of Joshua, the final bits of chapter 1, it's easy to just blow past it, to want to say, okay, we want to get to where they're walking into the land, just like you might want to skip a genealogy in the Bible and get to the story or the meat. But I don't want us to miss the important principle that God is outlining in chapter 1 for us. And this is the one factor that I believe will impact God's people for their entire history. In fact, it's still impacting us as God's people today. And it's this, the absolute necessity of being united. That without being united and connected to God, we're really nothing. We have very little impact at all. And it is this shared identity as God's people. We belong to the Lord that will determine our survival and, as we said last week, our ability to thrive in life. So let's explore how this plays out. If you have a Bible available, feel free to open up to Joshua chapter 1. I put a few verses as we go through on the screen for us. Just as a reminder, God's people, some 2 million of them at this point, give or take, are on the edge of the promised land. They're east of the Jordan River, waiting for God to lead them into the land. And we're kind of like, okay, God, let's get there. We want to get into the land. And God speaks his encouraging word, and Joshua then communicates that to the rest of the people. God says, I am with you, and if you obey me, your success is assured. And, not a but, and it will absolutely require you to be strong and courageous for whatever is going to come up around the corner. So the people make immediate preparations to obey the Lord. And for them to do this, it's going to take all of them working together, united, if they are to achieve what God has in store for them. Unified, obedient, trusting in the word that he speaks to them. And my friends, is anything different today? I don't think so. I think it's the exact same thing for you and me today. It's one of the most critical issues we can talk about in the church. As God's people, unity is necessary to thrive as God intends. If you're a blank filler in, that would be number one. Unity is necessary to thrive. Without unity, we cannot thrive. In fact, we're not even fully living if we're not unified. Let me read verses 10 and 11. I'm reading from the New Living Translation this morning. And it says this: Joshua then commanded the officers of Israel, "Go through the camp and tell the people to get their provisions ready. In 3 days, you will cross the Jordan River and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you." Have you ever had to wait 3 days for something that's so exciting, you just can't wait to get to that point? And you're there and you can see it, it's just in your grasp, and then God says, "I want you to wait a few more days." You're not just waiting though, you're preparing, and you're just waiting, you just want to cross over into what God has in store. He says, "You're going to do this, and you're going to come into the inheritance that I promised your ancestors all those hundreds of years ago. But you're not going to be able to do it unless you are together." Unity is necessary to thrive. Just as they could only encounter true rest and peace and all of the fullness that God wanted to bless them with, they needed to stay united in God, one people. It is the same for you and me. Even though we're separated by thousands of years from this group of people, we too can experience the fullness of life this way only when we stay united through Jesus. There's a connection with this story in Joshua in John chapter 17. At the end, or towards the end of Jesus' life, in John chapter 17, he has this beautiful prayer. It's one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. And he prays on behalf of his disciples that were at that point, and he prays for all future believers, including many of you and me. Let me read John 17, just a little bit. Jesus prays, "Holy Father, you have given me your name. Now protect them by the power of your name, so that they will be united just as we are." See, God's desire is that we are united, not because being united is all well and good. He wants us to be united because he is united. Father, Son, Spirit, all working together. And he knows, just as God works that way, that's the only way that we, as God's people today, can do this as well. If our life of followers of Jesus is to become more and more like him, then without unity in Christ, we are nothing. I might say it like this: in God's family, you matter. And you matter. And you matter. And you matter. Y'all matter. If I was back in Mississippi, y'all, all y'all matter. That we need each other in order to thrive. It's the very power of God that Jesus calls upon in his prayer to protect the people from being attacked and being disunited. In fact, if you look in your index of your Bible, or you go online and you do a little search, you will see this theme of unity just woven throughout the entire story of the Bible. It's so crucial. What does it require of us? If this is God's expectation, if God says, "Be one because I am one, be united because I am united with the Father," if this is what Jesus says to us, what is the expectation then? This is what I think at least part of it is. It's that we commit to helping all thrive. See, it's not just about whether I feel like I'm growing, whether I'm experiencing peace and rest and joy and hope and all those things that we want to experience. If you are not, if the person sitting next to you is not, then that should wound us. if we really are connected with one another. Because of unity as God's people, we commit to helping all thrive. We commit to becoming a people who learn to trust one another. We learn to become a people who can count on one another to be there when we need it. When Rebecca and I returned from overseas, when she got very sick, and they sent us back home from a life of being missionaries, and we didn't really know what was going to happen. There was a church in Chicago, a covenant church, that stepped up, and they were the people of God for us in that moment. In the hour of one of our greatest times of need, providing a place to live, food to eat, a car to use, and a team of people that came around us and prayed for us. And I don't know about you, but I have a hard time asking for help. And I'm sure a lot of people have. We like to give help, but we don't always like to receive help. And yet this was a very powerful moment where I felt God saying, this is the church being what the church can and should be for my people. I think I said something like, let the church be the church, when we were having trouble with that. Are we to be a people who can count on one another to be there to help? Let's make that commitment to help one another, to help everyone thrive. What did the people in Joshua, how did this get worked out in their life? If you look at verse 12, it says this, then Joshua called together the tribes of Reuben, Gad, don't name your child Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Now that might be a cooler name. He told them, remember what Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. The Lord your God is giving you a place of rest. He has given you this land. See, these tribes had previously asked Moses for land on the east side of the Jordan, technically outside of the promised land. But they said, you know, we've got a lot of flocks that need grazing. If anyone has had goats or sheep or anything like that, they need a lot of land. And so they asked Moses almost for like a special dispensation. Let us have this land as our inheritance. And Moses, after consulting with God, agrees. Okay, this will work out. But see, now they're in that land, and everyone else has to cross over into the promised land. And Moses says, yes, when we made this agreement, it didn't excuse you from your responsibility to the group, to all of God's people. You might be settled. You might be experiencing relief and rest. And yet your brothers and sisters are about to jump in to a place that will terrify them. We need your help. It's interesting, and this is one of the reasons why I encourage you not to always skip forward, and I do this too at times. We skip little parts. I didn't know that much about Gad, so I looked up some stuff about Gad. Gad was a tribe of herders, grazing, people that would be like ranch folks, we could say. But they also happened to be, one important thing, very fierce warriors. So who do you think God asks to be on the front line? The very tribe that, even though they already have their land, have the unique skill set to lead the charge to conquer whatever God asks them to conquer. So not only are they being used for their skills, but they're fulfilling their commitment to their brothers and sisters. Lead the other tribes across the Jordan. Help them conquer their territory. Stay with them until the Lord gives them rest as he has given you rest. Do you know how long those tribes had to stay at this? Years. In fact, if you want to look ahead in Joshua, you have to go all the way to chapter 22 before they're finally released to go back to the land that their families were in. Their fighting men will join all of their brothers across the river. I think this is what Joshua says to them. You need some skin in the game. You think you're settled. Now you got to put your actions and back up your commitment to being in God's people. You Eastsiders have your land. Now you got to help out those Westsider folks. Joshua's speech to them generates a response. I don't have it up on the slide, but let me read it for us. It says, they answered Joshua, "We will do whatever you command us. We will go wherever you send us, even if it takes 7 years. We will obey you just as we obeyed Moses, and may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Anyone who rebels against your orders and does not obey your words and everything you command will be put to death. So be strong and courageous." Why is their response so important? There's probably a whole host of reasons. Number one, Joshua's a new leader, so I'm sure he's very happy that they respond that way. But I think at a deeper level, it's their willingness to help their brothers and sisters that shows that they are maturing spiritually. See, God has not just been leading them through this wilderness, saying, "I'm going to provide food for you. I'm going to provide water. I'm going to provide safety." He's been teaching and training them, yes, but he's also been growing their hearts to be united as one people. In just a few verses, God, for the first time, will call them a nation, a united group of people, all working together. For us today, we must also commit to help everyone thrive. Everyone in this room, in this space, but also the people that God puts into your path. Sometimes they're the people that are in your life all the time or occasionally. How are we going to help others to thrive? For some of you, that's a really easy question. If you've got kids, yeah, you've got to make sure that they stay alive, that they're fed, that their diapers are changed, all those things, that they don't, you know, tear your cat apart. You know, very simple things like that. For others of you, it might be a little more difficult. How do I help my brother thrive when he's gripped in addiction? How do I help my parents thrive when they're always at each other's throats? How do I help my boss thrive that I don't like very much? These are hard questions, and there are no easy answers. As the church, how can we commit to helping all thrive? Having that all for one, one for all mentality. I'm not saying that you're going to have an answer right away, but I want to encourage you, especially as we gather in conversation and as you have conversations after the service and in upcoming weeks, that you start to think about that question. How are we going to help one another thrive? The Bible uses the image of the physical body to describe this a lot in the New Testament. We know Paul, the Apostle Paul, uses that body image all the time. That if one part is not functioning, or it's diseased or broken, or it's experiencing pain and conflict, then all parts are affected. If you have allergies, how does the rest of your body feel? Horrible. If one part of us is hurting, then all are hurting. And until the entire body responds to that pressing need, then the experience of wholeness, that life in the promised land that we want, won't happen. Listen to these words of Jesus that he prays in John 17. This is verse 22 and 23. Jesus prays this, "I have given them the glory you gave me, so they may be as one as we are one. I am in them, and you are in me, the Father. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. See, it's not just about us helping one another thrive for some kind of personal benefit. That's great. It's great when we can be thriving and feeling good and experiencing joy and peace and all that. But there's this other benefit that's out there, so that the world may know that Jesus is the Savior. Our goal of becoming one isn't just for ourselves, so that we can feel good about ourselves. It motivates us so that the world will see Jesus in us. If the world cannot see the love of Christ in us, does it surprise us that so many people don't see a need for Jesus? If all they see are churches fighting, if all they see are Christians commenting anonymously online, if all they see are all the negatives, why would anyone want to be a part of that? God wants us to be one, because he knows that when we are not one, everything else falls apart. On the flip side, when we are one, when we are growing in love and knowledge, God uniquely positions us as the church to make a difference in the world. I was talking to someone before the service that if not for a combination of a few friends of mine and my wife, who I credit with really getting me on track spiritually a long time ago, God used people in my life to bring me to this point. And I know in talking with some of you that you have similar aspects to some of your stories. May we be those people for someone else. You might be Jesus, the only Jesus that someone sees this week. The third thing. When God's people are thriving as one, only then do we receive all God has promised. Let me read the second part of verse 15 from Joshua. Only then, after they've done their duty helping their brothers and sisters, may you return and settle here on the east side of the Jordan River in the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, assigned to you. Only when we're thriving as one do we experience all that God has promised. We've said before some of the things that that can include. We know that it can include peace and rest and health. For some of you, it's relief from something that's been coming against you lately. And it's the opportunity to flourish as a child of God. We can become a church who experiences now all that God promises in his word. Peace, rest, lightened burdens, love, eternal life. Flipping back to John 17, we've been looking at this prayer of Jesus. Listen to one of the best promises we receive from God when we are thriving together. This is verse 24. Father, I want these whom you have given me to be with me where I am. Then they can see all the glory you gave me, because you loved me even before the world began. What a prayer. To think that Jesus himself was praying for you and me, praying that we would one day be able to be with him forever, to see his glory face to face. And yet, that day is still not here. We have work to do. We have people to reach. Our experience of God's promises is incomplete. You might have partial joy. You might have very little joy. This is a lesson that is recorded over and over in the Bible with the Israelites. It's a painful lesson that they would have to learn, that all of the times that they were not united, they had to suffer over and over again. Disunity led to disloyalty, which led to destruction. Remember those 2.5 tribes from the east side? What's the painful lesson of those 2.5 tribes? See, they were separated by a river. They were united at first with God's people. But if we read about them later on, distance drew them away from their brothers and sisters. They were enthusiastic and committed here in Joshua. Later they would forget. Their physical disconnection led to a spiritual disconnection, and their life in God's promised land comes to an end. We actually don't know what happened to all of them. They disappeared from the record. And it's a lesson that the church must still learn today. We do continue to divide and split in disagreement, and as long as this happens, whether it's at the local, state, global level, whatever it is, then we are not able to live fully as God intends for us to live today. We miss out on all that God wants to give us. Look around this room. This group is your spiritual family. Now, the person sitting next to you might be united by the blood of biology, and yet this group is united by the blood of Christ. This spiritual family is no less important than your biological family. And we are one. And we are striving to be one. And we are on a mission to reflect all that God has done in our life and in our life together. Because God desires none should fall away. So we got work to do. We've got neighbors to reach out to. We've got coworkers to show by our example. We've got children to train up. We've got all sorts of things that we can do to aid in becoming one. One of our wise covenant teachers, his name is Bob Hubbard, he had a phrase for Joshua 1. He said, God wants to make us a hang-together people. Hang-together people. I would call that, God wants us to be duct tape people. So that when we're wrapped in duct tape, not that we can't barely move, but that we're so stuck together that even if we want to get away from each other, we can't. Because we are committed to sticking together. This is a hang-together faith that needs you. It needs the folks that you interact with. It needs all of us. So the question I want to leave us with this morning is not, what are you going to do about it? But how am I contributing to the unity and thriving of this group of God's people? Some of you are people of few words or no words, so you might already have an idea. Some of you are, you're journalers, and so you write long things. But I really want us to think about that question in the coming weeks. How am I contributing to the unity and thriving of this group? You see, I believe that each one of us is uniquely and supremely gifted by God. God gives us passions for things, like he's given a passion for Karen to work with youth. Or he's given a passion for communicating through music or art. All of those different things. We each have a role to play, and I need you, and you need me, and we need we. I guess I would say it like that. So let us do whatever it takes and go wherever we must go to ensure that we all are experiencing life in the promised land. All for one. And one for all, through Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. God, I want to encourage this group that you would send your Spirit. Make us strong. Make us courageous. For those that need comfort, may they receive it from you. God, remind us that none of us are alone, and that as we remain united, we are being obedient to you. God, we want to live in this place of blessing, your promised land, not just because we want to benefit, but we want to be a blessing and others to benefit just as much as we have from you. God, we live and grow only by your grace. Will you grant us now the grace, we pray, to live for you and your purposes? Make us one, not for our benefit, but for your glory. We pray this in the strong and powerful name of Jesus. Amen. And may God bless you in this week to come. May he give you those moments where you taste the promised land, not just for your benefit, but for his glory. Go out to love and serve the Lord. Amen and amen.